Morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The God we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described in various ways. He is surpassingly great. He is the creator of all things. He is the heir of all things. He is the supreme being of the universe. He makes sure everything in the universe works as it should. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory. He is the exact reflection of God the Father's glory, and he is the exact representation of God the Father's nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power." You are breathing today, courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether or not he is your God, he loves you unconditionally, and he created you. We are privileged to be here today as his creation, some of us as his believers, and to hear his wisdom preached to us, for there is none like him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 say this, "By the Lord Jesus Christ's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept both for the day of judgment and for the destruction of ungodly men." And ungodly men is a reference to unbelievers who one day will be thrown in the lake of fire by their own choosing for rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved." And beloved means divinely loved ones, so it's a reference to believers in Christ. "That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God does not count time as men count time. The Lord is not bound by time." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some count slowness," an idiom for "as some accuse him of. But the Lord is patient toward you, especially toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance," which means a change of mind about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants as many people to be saved as possible, and he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. So you have to conclude that anyone who goes to the lake of fire went because they wanted to. It certainly wouldn't be because God wanted them to. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." The earth and the universe, as we know it right this minute, will be destroyed at a future time, a time determined billions of years ago by the Lord. 2 Peter 3:11, "Since all these things, the heavens, the earth, and the elements, are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought believers in Christ be in holy conduct and in godliness?" There's the question. That's where we're going next in our study. What kind of people should we be as believers in Christ in holy conduct and godliness? What constitutes holy conduct for a believer in Christ? Well, the Apostle Peter is asking us the question, what is the Christian walk? Now, if I say walk to you, you probably envision this, somebody moving their feet. But in the time the Bible was written, walk was a reference to a lifestyle. So said in modern language, what are the Lord's lifestyle demands for believers in Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old man things passed away. The old man is dead. The person that you were before you became a believer in Christ, the person you were before the cross is dead. New man things have come." And unfortunately, many of us like visiting the cemetery. Many of us are reluctant to get to know this new person that we are, this new person that God made us. And we still visit that old person and we lament that we can't change that old person into something wonderful. So therefore, what is the Christian way of life? And what is the Christian way of living for the new man? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, and that's a always, therefore is always a summation of the things that came before in the Bible. Therefore, I, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers in Christ. Implore means to beg. I implore you believers in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Have a lifestyle that is consistent with the invitation that you've been given to be in union with Christ, the calling to which you have been called. We are to construct a lifestyle that is a reflection of our Lord's generous grace toward us. We are to walk as if we have peace with God, because we do. And when we have peace with God, that means God has nothing against us as believers in Christ. We are to walk as if we are in union with Christ, which means that we share everything associated with him. If he is an heir, we are heirs. We are to walk, as Paul describes it, in the first two verses of Romans chapter 6. We are to walk as ones such as these. We are to walk as ones such as these. What are the ones such as these? We are to walk as children of a king walk. We are to walk as worthy ones, with our head held high. We are to walk with a peace that surpasses comprehension, whether in the midst of tribulation or in the midst of joy. God considers us worthy. Let's hear about our worth in the opening song, Worthy.
Christ is worthy, and my worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy. Is my identity. with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has made me worthy.
Minnie Riperton, ladies and gentlemen. She got about 6 octaves on that one. Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. In every day and every way, help us as believers in Christ to know, to reckon, and to yield. Help us to know your Word. Help us to believe your Word. And help us to put your Word to use in our lives so that we reflect your glory. Help us to understand that our union with Christ makes us worthy. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, are Christians slaves to sin? Are Christians slaves to sin? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Quickly, quickly, rustle those pages. Don't make excuses. Just turn the pages. Don't even look up here. If you're not very fast, you shouldn't be looking up here. Just turn those pages. Come on. I'm not very fast either. That's why I got computer software. I just press buttons. JOH 8:31. Bam! Feeling me on that, dog? You feeling me on that? Okay. John chapter 8, verse 31. Now, I just want you to know that I appreciate the compliments that you've been sending my way about the power of the lessons as we start off this year. I assure you it's not my fault. Our God, the Holy Spirit, has been building our knowledge of God and His Word to a beautiful and freeing crescendo. And we are breaking through in how we carry ourselves mentally as Christians, because we are not to have our head down as Christians, being depressed or down about our situations. When we have the victory in every matter, we are to stand with our heads held high. And God the Holy Spirit is making that perfectly clear to us. And the issue He has to get across to us is that we have to change our attitude towards sin. And we have to change our attitude towards sin because He changed our relationship towards sin at the cross. And that's the thing most people miss. Forgiven. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, at the cross, this thing happened, and it's called forgiven. And it is finished. That's one of the last things that the Lord said on the cross. It is finished. It is an established and irrevocable fact that your sins are not an issue to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are they still an issue to you? And until you change your attitude about that, until you change your attitude about your mistakes, until you get out of that right-wrong mentality, it makes it extremely difficult to get to know the Lord, because He isn't even looking at you that way. And so, you know, it's funny to me how people will pay pastors to teach them that how bad they are and how terrible they are and how disappointed God is with them. And they will sit there and love it and pay 10% of their income to hear it, when that's an absolute lie. That is not at all how God feels about you, believer or unbeliever alike, because unconditional means exactly what it says, no conditions. And so we need to take a look at this. Are Christians slaves to sin? John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, you have to ask yourself as you study this passage, who is the Lord talking to in this passage? Whenever you read a biblical passage, you have to ask yourself, who's the Lord talking to? Because knowing who's being talked to in a passage is a critical thing to the understanding of a passage. And if you miss that, then you'll apply things to yourself as a believer in Christ that just don't apply if the Lord is not talking to you as a believer in Christ. So let's start at John chapter 8, verse 31, it says this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. And here's the thing. There's the suck in, right? This doesn't say the Jews who had believed in him. It was the Jews who believed him. What did they believe? They believed he was a great rabbi. They believed he was a great teacher. They believed he was a learned man. They believed that he was a prophet. Okay, all of that is true. But they missed the one thing. He's God. I was talking to somebody yesterday. They were talking about my license plates. Hey, I really like your license plate. Thank you. I said, yeah, my license plate is Lord JC. And they said, what does your license plate mean? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, that's my man. And I started thinking about it. So I said, that's not my man, that's my God man. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's one of the things that makes him different from all the other prophets, teachers, rabbis. He said he's God. Now, he's either telling the truth or he's lying. But he said he's God. He was bold in his proclamation. Believe in me, you have eternal life. Now, you either believe that or you don't. And that's up to you. Nobody can convert you. Nobody can push you. You just have to decide where you want to spend eternity. You want to spend it in heaven or you want to spend it in the lake of fire. You make that call. It's not God's will that any should perish. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. This if is a third-class condition, if in the Greek. And that is a conditional if. Maybe you will and maybe you won't continue in my word and be disciples of mine. So there's where you know that he's not talking to believers in Christ. Because if he was talking to believers in Christ, it would be a first-class condition, if, and it's true. This is if and you have a choice. And it's an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to unbelievers. John 8:32, famous verse. And if you do continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, the truth that is in view here is the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Believe in Christ, eternal life. Reject Christ, eternal condemnation. Really simple. John 8:33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. So how is it that you say you will become free? Okay, now they're idiots. Now they just demonstrated that they don't know anything. Now they just demonstrated that when people were teaching them the Old Testament, they were asleep at the switch because they were misinformed. The Jews who were Abraham's descendants, the Jews from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews from the regenerate line who believed in Christ spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants, the Jews, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, Egypt, where they will be enslaved and oppressed, which means mistreated, 400 years. So how do you say that you've never been enslaved to anyone if you know the Old Testament? And you know that the Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. They missed it. These were supposed to be learned people. Surely these learned Jews knew of Egypt. But Jesus was talking about another type of slavery that all unbelievers are part of, that we believers in Christ were a part of when we were in Adam, when we were born in Adam, condemned to the lake of fire from birth. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. All right, now truly, truly is an indication that this point will be contentious for all time. This will be the source of argument for all time. All right, so it would be easy for you as a believer in Christ, taking the Bible out of context, to look at that verse and to get logical and follow this erroneous logic train. Here it is, the erroneous logic train. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's what John 8:34 says. Believers commit sin. Therefore, believers are slaves of sin. Perfect logic, absolutely wrong. Absolutely, positively wrong on so many levels, for so many reasons. In fact, that logic is what has believers in Christ all over the world still enslaved to sin when they are dead to sin. Debbie, did we die to sin? Yes. So Debbie knows that we died to sin because she made 72 slides last week or somewhere near that that said we died to sin. Believers in Christ are dead to sin. So we are not slaves to sin. So in this passage, the Lord is talking to unbelievers. How do we know? Let's pick it up at John chapter 8, verse 37. I know, the Lord says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, you knuckleheads. I created you. I know what line you came from. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Why does the word of God have no place in a person? Because they're unbelievers. John 8:38, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Ooh, a little distinction here. The Lord is saying, I have a father. He's saying to them, you have a father too. We don't have the same father. One father is capital F, the other father is small F. We don't have the same father. So you might be wondering, who is their father? Who is that small F father? John 8:39. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if, first class condition if for the sake of argument you are Abraham's children, then why don't you do the deeds of Abraham? You have no idea what a punch in the face that question was to these guys. If for the sake of argument you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Their brains exploded. What deeds of Abraham? Well, here's a good one. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned that faith, which means credited that faith to his account as righteousness. Any Jew who does the deeds of Abraham is a Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any Jew who does the deeds of Abraham is a Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing at John chapter 8, verse 40. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard directly from God the Father. This is something Abraham did not do. Abraham did not seek to kill me. John 8:41. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. All right, what do they mean, we are not born of fornication? They were saying, we're not from the line of Abraham and Ishmael. Oh, yes, they were. That's exactly what they were. But they're claiming here that they are not illegitimate children, that they are not part of the line of Ishmael, son of Hagar, the slave girl. See, the Lord promised Abram that he was going to give him a son, but Abram was sexually dead and his wife was barren. She was unable to conceive. And so Abram took matters into his own hand, had sex with his wife's slave girl, and they had a baby, Ishmael, and Abram wanted his descendants to come from that line. The Lord said, no, they're not going to come from that line. Now, I'm going to make a promise to those folks through Hagar. I'm not going to leave them out in the cold, but your line is going to come from the son I give you, you, the one who is sexually dead, and you with the woman who is barren, Isaac. And then after Isaac, Jacob. That line, the regenerate line and the unregenerate line of Abraham. So these Jews are claiming they are not illegitimate children. They were wrong. John 8:42, because the legitimate Jews are the Jews who come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who believe in the Lord and have that faith credited to their account as righteousness. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if for the sake of argument, God the Father were your father, you would love me because I'm his son. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, proceeded forth and have come from God the Father. For I have not even come on my own initiative. I was up in heaven chilling. I didn't need to come down to earth. I don't even like planet Earth. I like Mercury. It's hot. It's like Phoenix. I don't want to come down to earth. It gets cold down there sometime. You see that in the verse? I didn't either. But I thought it'd be funny to say. So Jesus said, if for the sake of argument God the Father were your Father, you'd love me. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, proceeded forth and have come from God the Father. And I have not even come on my own initiative, but God the Father, the author of the divine plan for all mankind, sent me. Why did he send his son? He sent his son to deliver us. He did not send his son to judge us. He sent his son to deliver us to a salvation, a so great salvation. John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you, as an unbeliever, cannot comprehend my word. What does that mean? Again, another punch in the face which has them reeling and on their heels. What do you mean I don't understand you? I totally understand you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but a natural man, the psychikos man, the natural man, an unbeliever, doesn't accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God, and they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised with the human spirit. An unbeliever has a body and a soul. They do not have the equipment to understand spiritual things, so everything spiritual is wacky to them. You know, we talked about Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? That we sin so that grace may increase? Who are the people who say, shall we sin so that grace may increase? If grace abounds, if God's grace abounds where there's sin, why don't we just sin a lot so that grace can increase? You know who thinks that? The psychikos man, the natural man, the unbeliever thinks that because they don't understand grace. They don't understand when somebody is good to them. They don't understand when somebody dies for them. They don't understand when somebody forgives them. They don't understand when people forget their errors. But that is not the heritage of believers in Christ. So a person gets a human spirit and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and that's the decoder ring. That's the thing that helps us understand what God is trying to say to us. John chapter 8, verse 44. Here it comes. Who's their father? Who's the father of these Jews that Jesus is talking to? He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What did Jesus just say? Satan has an identity. And what is that identity? He's a liar. So all those times when you're getting temptation from the kingdom of death, sponsored by Satan and his demon army, all those times when you're getting temptation, what do you know about that temptation? If Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, what do you know about every temptation from Satan? It's a lie. So you have a choice. You can listen to the truth or you can listen to the liar. What's your choice? John 8:45, because I speak the truth, the Lord says to this group of Jews, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. For unbelievers, taking the Bible out of context is a prescription for an eternity in the lake of fire. And what's the unbeliever's whole program? Well, gee, I don't really know if you can really know about Jesus Christ. I mean, like, how do you know? I'll tell you what. You die physically without making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know real quick. And if you want any physical representation of it here in Phoenix, go outside at about 3 o'clock on July 4th. Aha! It's hot out there. Sit yourself down on the sidewalk. How can you like, no, do that? You'll know real quick. That is not where you want to spend eternity. And that is not where God wants you to spend eternity. And all these preachers who are saying, God's going to damn you to hell because of your sins, they're lying. And we love it. We love hearing those lies. And we go back and hear them over and over and over again. They're lying. For believers in Christ, taking the Bible out of context is a prescription for confusion that yields a counterfeit spiritual life. Can a believer in Christ be a slave to sin? Absolutely not. Ook, nope, not never. May it never be. Absolutely not. Why, Debbie? We died to sin. Take a 5-minute break.
Thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Impossible.
Welcome back. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, the foundational biblical work that teaches us the Christian way of living. And we're studying the first passage in this chapter that extends from verse 1 to verse 11. Chapter 5 was pretty upbeat. Chapter 6 and 7, we start to take a trip into the tunnel. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 11. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because we know that God's grace abounds where sin is present. Romans 6, 2, may it never be. How shall we believers in Christ, such ones as we, royalty, the children of a king who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is still our master? See, here's the beautiful thing. You know, the things that aren't apparent to you when you read the Bible in English that are so clear in the Greek language. Indicative mood. The indicative mood. Established fact, absolutely true, unchangeable, aorist tense, something that happened in the past, and it stands finished forever. It is finished. That's what Jesus Christ said on the cross. See, all of his work is finished. None of his work is, gee, I wonder what I'm going to do next. And so when we see things like this, may it never be, how should we believers in Christ, who died to sin as an established fact in the past, which means we are dead to sin forever, still live in sin as if sin is still our master. Why do we do that? What would make us choose to live that lifestyle? Why do we want to go back to the cemetery? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And Paul's slipping it in as usual. Are you ignorant? When he says, or do you not know? He's saying, are you ignorant? Do you not know that all of us believers in Christ who've been baptized by God the Holy Spirit into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You know, that's one of those record scratches. Have you ever heard a record scratch when a DJ does that? Norbert, have you ever heard that? Yeah, there you go. I just had to check, start at the top and work my way down. Everything's going along beautifully in that verse. Do you not know? Are you ignorant of what? That you who have been baptized into union with Christ, yeah, I was placed in union with Christ, that's awesome. Oh, somebody's already in there. I was placed into union with Christ, and everywhere Christ goes, I go, that's awesome. Did you know that you were baptized into his death? The record scratches. Baptized into his death. I thought we were baptized into life. No, it all started with a baptism into death. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Oh, my God. Wait a minute. We're dead and now we're buried? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, okay, now that we get to the good part. Through the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says that we might walk in the new life. The new man, new life. God did not polish the turd. God did not take your old man and make it a little better, which is what we're always trying to do, trying to stop sinning, trying to make the old self better. Can't happen. The old self is like Pigpen from Charlie Brown. You remember Pigpen? He was the kid who would walk and dust was flying all around him. Do you remember that at all? And then, you know, you're always sitting there going, Pigpen, would you please take a shower? And then when he'd take a shower, what would happen? As soon as he took the shower and started walking around again, dust followed him again. That's the old man. You can't clean it up. Romans 6, 5. For if we believers in Christ have become united with him, in the likeness of his death, and we have, first class condition if, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Great. So if we died with him, we'll live with him. We'll be raised from the dead with him. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Man, there's a lot of stuff going on here. I mean, we died, we're buried, we're crucified. There's a lot of stuff going on here. We were crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Believers in Christ have a new relationship to sin. What is it? We're dead to sin. Romans 6:7, for he who has died to sin is free from sin. You want to be free from everything that this world has to offer? Die. Die, and you're done with it. Romans 6:8, now if we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, right? If Christ is never to die again, and if you're in union with Christ, what does that mean? You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. You'll never die again. Why? Death is no longer master over him, and because you're in union with Christ, it's no longer master over you. There, as a Christian, you should never be afraid to die. You know what it's like? You know what death must be like? Only better. It must be like that moment when the doctors of death tell you to start counting down from 100. The anesthetists. If you've ever had surgery, they tell you, count down from 100. And I refuse to do it. I'm not counting. Why do you guys? I have a little fun with them. That's what death is like, only better, because you get a personal escort from Jesus Christ through your very own death-shadowed valley as a believer in Christ. Romans 6:10, the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. One time. See, everything with God is focused. He died one time for all time. But the life that he lives, he lives to God the Father. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. In Romans chapters 6 and 7, we take a bit of an introspective dive before we get to the amazing Romans chapter 8. And you should always feel free to read ahead in Romans to see what's coming up. As we begin the study of Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we are beginning the study of our identity as Christians. I think I never really had a full appreciation for that song, Worthy. But it's amazing the words to that song and how June was able to craft the words to that song at the time when she was studying systematic theology. But what does it say? Worth is our identity as Christians. Why don't we think so? Sin, we died to sin. What does that mean? It means sin is no longer a master over you. It means death is no longer a master over you. How do you like that identity? And as we learned two lessons ago, a Christian cannot live in sin. There's another passage, another expression that gets taken out of context and is a nice big stick for us to beat ourselves up with. The established fact that we died to sin can be compared to an adventurer who likes hiking. And you really need to pay attention to this, because this isn't a perfect analogy. It's close, but it's the best I could come up with so far. So the established fact that we died to sin can be compared to an adventurer who likes hiking. And when the adventurer knows that they're going to be in the woods, they put on a product called Deep Woods Off. Now, when I put on that product, It's almost like an advertising campaign to the mosquitoes. Come and eat him, right? Never works for me for some reason. But it's supposed to repel insects. The repellent is supposed to keep mosquitoes from biting. Yes, that's right, Mike. It's because I'm too sweet. They just, too many chuckles. That's awesome. One of my clients bought me a box of chuckles. I meant to bring them. I'll have to bring them next week. So the mosquitoes fly around the person with this Deep Woods Off on, and the mosquitoes are a nuisance, but they don't bite. So it is with believers in Christ. At the moment of salvation, we're placed into union with Christ. We no longer are in Adam, condemned. We are now in Christ, saved. Being in Christ is a sin repellent. Sin flies all around us like a mosquito, but it doesn't bite because we died to sin. Now, that does not mean that Christians don't sin, because we do. It means that sin is no longer our master. It means we have a different relationship with sin than we did before we became a believer in Christ. You see, the Bible uses the word sin, singular, to describe an enemy agent that indwells all human beings. So you have a part of you that absolutely hates God, that is absolutely antagonistic to God and everything associated with him. It's called the flesh. Sin can be compared to a manufacturing plant. It produces products. The Bible calls the products it produces personal sins. For those of you who are fans of mobile phones, they are a manufactured product made in a manufacturing plant. The manufacturing plant takes the many parts of a mobile phone, in China, I might add, and assembles them into a phone, the product. Now, from the manufacturing plant comes the product. So it is with sin, the manufacturing plant in your body, which takes the many forms of lust that we think of, the many parts, and then assembles it into a product just like the phone, and that product is called personal sins. Personal sins are a visible manifestation of sin, a visible manifestation of the manufacturing plant. Now, this is really hard to teach, but it's really important for you to learn. As a believer in Christ, you have indwelling sin, and you commit personal sins. As for the unbeliever, they have indwelling sin as well, and they commit personal sins. So, on the surface, that looks like you're the same person. When you were an unbeliever, you had sin, you committed personal sins. Now you're a believer, you have sin and you commit personal sins. But for the believer in Christ, there is no slavery to sin, no condemnation for sin, no sting for sin, even though sinning is something that we do. For the unbeliever, they are slaves to sin. They are condemned to the lake of fire for sin, not for sins, but for sin. In Adam, for being in Adam, and sin is really who they are. Sin is their identity. Sin is their lifestyle. Sin is their only choice. And they are governed by their manufacturing plant to produce only sin, never good. Well, if your identity is sin, what must God's response to sin be? It is always the same: wrath. And wrath is called the lake of fire. Now, if you want to stand up for yourself, that's what happens. If you say, you know what, there's nothing I can do about sin, there's nothing I can do about personal sinning, and so I'd like somebody to take that burden off of me. When you believe in Christ, he takes the burden off of you. He paid for that burden at the cross. And the cool thing is, he paid for that burden for unbelievers, he paid for that burden for believers. So unbelievers are without excuse. Unbelievers are in the flesh. Believers in Christ are not. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this: you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You are not in Adam, but you are in the Spirit. In pneumati is the Greek expression. You are in union with the Spirit. You are indwelled by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does if you're a believer. But if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, and unbelievers don't, this person does not belong to Christ. So, Christians, are you a slave to sin? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
No.
I didn't hear you.
No.
Can you live in sin?
No.
Okay. Why, Debbie?
Because we died to sin.
Romans chapter 6, verse 2. May it never be. How should we believers in Christ, such ones as we royalty, the children of a king who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is our master? And the truth is, we can't. we are freed from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin. As we let this reality sink into our consciousness, we're going to have to find something new to obsess about. Because an obsession with sin is not at all valuable for a Christian, and it is definitely not conduct becoming of the child of a king. Remember, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. It's not just about a bunch of guys making up stories. Men carried along by God the Holy Spirit, believers, that is, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately handling the word of truth. When you know the difference between an unbeliever and a believer in the matter of sin, when you have a right relationship with sin, that and you realize that sin no longer is the master over you and that you are forgiven and that those sins have been paid for, then you have to figure out something else to do with your life. Closing song, Alabaster Box.
The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears and made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard them whisper, "There's no place here for your kind." Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt there at his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard, as she poured her love for the master from the box of alabaster. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. He found me, and you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sins that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found. Until the day that Jesus came to me, and he healed my soul with the wonders of his love. And now I'm giving back to him All the praise he's worthy of, I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I come home, my praise on him I go, from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You are there the night that Jesus found me, and you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil. No, 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 no.
Thank you, June. Well, don't keep us in suspense. How much was this stuff? Yeah, it was. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your word, and we thank you for giving us the direction that we need in our lives, and we thank you for opening our eyes to the fact that we died to sin and inviting us to live a life of freedom, a life of principle. I pray that everyone who is at the other end of this message might open their hearts to this truth, that they might go into their souls and tear down all of the lies that have been placed there that they have believed, and replace all those lies with your word. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.